Charles Clayton Morrison says, Christianity puts its finger upon that in man's nature which science now gravely fears may cause his destruction and the destruction of the earth with him. Science and Christianity are now looking at the same thing in man. Science has no word for it, but Christianity has. That word is sin. The common lot of humanity. We're born with it. Our abiding dilemma, unregenerate human nature. There's something wrong with us, and we don't have to go wrong. We come here that way. And men who so desperately need a solution to their problem often turn their backs on the solution. Despising the Bible, despising the law, despising the Lord of the Bible and of the law. Condemning what they have not read and what they do not know. No knowledge of God in the land. On an occasion or two, I have seen one of these quiz shows where they ask you questions in certain categories. And it's almost amazing that people can be so sophisticated and so intelligent in certain lines, but can't even tell you who was swallowed by a whale. They think the epistles are the wives of the apostles. The Bible declares the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, Hosea 4, and then he tells why. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. At great taxpayer expense, our government continues to commission groups to study crime and juvenile delinquency and racism. The problem is the problem of sin and man's unregenerate human nature. And that is right clear. At the foot of all our problems, there is something which money and education and culture and politics nor anything else can remove. And again I tell you, that thing is man's sinful nature. We're born in it. And something has to be done about it. And only Christ can do it. And I've come here tonight to talk a little bit about that. And if you, at this school of higher learning, consider me to be simple and elementary, it's only because I intend to be. I think perhaps these basic things have been theologized too much. Man is born in sin, and man born only once is a victim of his own nature and is hell-bound. He must be born again. And when he is born again, his desires, his tastes, all become new because he is a new creature. I frankly get a little tired of young people sitting down to take me to task, to ask me to give them some clinical reason why they shouldn't listen to rock and roll. Oh, I can do it. I've read enough to do it. But that's not really the answer to your problem. The answer is, you're not converted. And when you are, you don't go around asking preachers questions like that. You don't need a preacher to tell you you've got on the wrong dress. Your mirror will tell you when you are born again. And there would be peace in the church. And we'd stop turning against preachers simply because they preach the word. That's what they're supposed to do. Now, the Lord has a basic, simple plan by which we may become His children. And I think sometimes, and we perhaps all have been a little guilty of it, we expect it to be complex because we are ever learning. And we forget that God has one plan, and that plan works for the pagan in the jungle. And it worked for my forefathers who could not read. The just shall live by faith. And the goodness of Christ and the righteousness of Christ are appropriated to our own selves and our own needs by faith. I carry things in my Bible. I ruin Bibles this way too. But in Selected Messages 1, page 395, the Lord would not have His people, the Lord would have His people sound in the faith, not ignorant of the great salvation so abundantly provided for them. They are not to look forward, thinking that at some future time, a great work is to be done for them, for the work is now complete. The believer is not called upon to make his peace with God. He never has, nor ever can do this. He is to accept Christ as his peace, for with Christ is God and peace. It is not so complex. The church being rent today by people who are blinded by the sparks of their own kindling, claiming new light and hassling over the very basic element of salvation, righteousness by faith. Never did God intend that it should be so complex. We're born wrong and we need a change. It begins with the spirit of repentance which God must give to the sinner. Someone talking to me yesterday in the council room seemed mightily surprised to learn that the very fact that you are interested in doing right means that the Holy Ghost is working with you. You don't have to go out searching for God. He's available now, been waiting on you all this time. And the Bible declares in Romans 2:4, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. God does not drive, He does not coerce, He does not force, He leads. And if repentance is godly sorrow for sin and a rejection of sin, and you've not repented until you're ready to quit, if that's what repentance is, then we ought to thank God when we just want to do right. Because it is the goodness of God that leads us to want to stop sinning and want to overcome sin. In Philippians 2:13, the Bible declares, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Let me put it another way. It's God working inside of you that makes you want to do right, to will, and then gives you the power to do right, to do. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to perform. It is the grace of God that brings about this change in a man. And I've already said, you can't even want to do it without God. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me. That chapter, incidentally, is the great confrontation he had with the Jewish leaders. It was a time of separating. Christ had been pampering them along. And all of a sudden, he sees in them a recalcitrance. He sees in them a determination not to accept his word. And so he mercilessly comes down on them with the truth. And it is as though he is saying, look, you can't handle this on your own anyway. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that is still the truth. And so when it's in our hearts to do God's will, He puts that desire there. When it's in our hearts to repent, because we are ashamed of our sinful record and we are tired of being a slave of the devil, and we are ready to give it up, God puts that there. About all we can do is cooperate with Him. On the other hand, we may resist Him and rebel. Free to do that if you desire to. But if you want to be born again, if you want to be a child of God, then you just cooperate. Yes, Lord, thank You for making me feel this way. I'm ready to go on now. I'm ready to follow You now. I'm ready to give up sin now. I like sin, Lord. That's one thing I like about my God. You can tell Him what you think and how you feel, because He knows anyhow. We spend so much time trying to fool each other, we think we can fool God. If your life is a mess, and habits bind you in tethers of steel, tell God the very thing that is bothering you. And tell Him, I do it because I enjoy it. But there is in my consciousness now a desire to give it up and follow You. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. I'm ambivalent about it. The fleshly part of me wants to hold on. But this part that has good sense wants to do God's will. And I need help, Lord. He can still stand up in your little craft and shout to the elements, shut up. Peace, be still. He can still do it. The Bible tells us that we ought to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 declares, if we do it, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I often tell that I was preaching to a campus one day, and I mentioned confession, and someone came to me, a group of them afterwards, and said, Pastor, is it true that God sees all you do and hears all you say? And of course that's true. And then they said, all right, if that's true, why do we have to confess to Him? Well, one good reason to do it is because He said do it. But you do not make confession in order to inform God and make Him more intelligent. Confession is, in a sense, apologizing to God. It's what you do when you've wronged somebody. You go to them and you say to them, look, I have done you wrong. Are you telling them something they don't know? Of course not. They understand that clearly. Then why tell them? That's the same question I got. You want to clear the air. You want to apologize and get the mess straight so that you can walk in peace and you can eat your food without choking up and sleep at night. So you go to God and take your burden there. That's the only thing you can do with it. Sometimes dear students come in who are under conviction and they have done so much dirt, they just feel so condemned, they wonder how they can make it. Oh, I think of a statement I read. A man said, when I think of my sins, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I don't see how I can be lost. There is only one thing to do with sin. No need to tell me about it. It doesn't matter how big it is, because a little one will take you just as deep in hell as a big one. Whether it be small or big, and God does not categorize them the way we do. The wages of sin, period. Big, little, red, yellow, black, white, whatever. The wages of sin is death. And the only thing to do with sin is take it to someone who can eradicate it. And the preacher can't do that. That's why we don't believe in auricular confession. And I do understand when people feel that way, they want to tell me all. I don't want to hear it. Tell it to Jesus. Go in your closet and shut the door. Now, if you have offended someone, you got to go to them and apologize. But those secret sins, those things others don't know about, don't spread it around, because people are unkind. Tell it to Jesus in private. There is someone who can hold a confidence. There is someone who says, if you bring it to me, I'll cast it into the depths of the sea and remember it no more. I feel like taking liberties tonight. young man had finished his college education and had become quite proud of his erudition. His dear old dad visited him in his home. That same old father who worked his fingers to the bone to get him through school. And it happened the old man appeared on the day some of his intellectual friends were coming by for dinner, and he was thoroughly embarrassed about his father. Had very little to say to him at the table. And after dinner, they went into the library to talk. The father came in and sat in a corner and was totally ignored, and so he reached over and got a book and he began to read. And in a moment, he embarrassed his son by shouting, "Hallelujah!" He jumped up out of his chair and said, "Dad, what on earth is wrong with you? Why are you embarrassing me in front of my friends? What made you say that?" The old man said, "Son, I'm sorry. I was just reading here in the Bible that the Lord will take your sins and cast them in the depths of the sea, and I just couldn't help but shout hallelujah." The son snatched the Bible away and reached up and grabbed an atlas of some kind and handed that to his father, said, "Read that." And he went back to his friends, and in a moment the old man shouted, "Hallelujah!" And the boy was really beside himself now. He came over and he said, "What is your trouble now, old man?" Father said, "Son, I didn't mean to embarrass you, but while ago I read in the Bible, he'll cast your sins in the depths of the sea, and you gave me this here book, and it says there are places in the sea where they can't find the bottom." Hallelujah! The Lord says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And all means all. Fine young man talking to me this week. He's made his confession. He has prayed. He's asked the Lord to forgive him. And you know what he's doing? He's walking around worried half to death until we got together the other night. The point is simple. If you ask the Lord to forgive you and then you continue to carry your burden, you don't have any faith. And James chapter 1 says, "Ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." If you ask the Lord to forgive you and you don't believe he does, you're not forgiven. It's as simple as that. All of God's miracles are appropriated by faith. When he was here on earth, he said to the leper, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." He said to those who came for healing, "According to your faith be it unto you." And what he was really saying was, because you believe in me, you can have it. If you don't believe, you may not have it. I told that young man about a fellow walking down the road with a great big bag on his shoulder in the heat of the day, and a man came along with a horse and a wagon. He saw him carrying that heavy burden and decided to give him a lift. And the man crawled up in the wagon, and he was very pleased for the lift. But as the man was driving along, he happened to look back, and the fellow was standing up with that bag still on his shoulder. The man said, "Friend, why don't you set your bag down and relax?" "Oh," he said, "Mister, you've been so nice giving me a ride, I couldn't think of you have carrying my bag too." And that's the way we are when we come to the Lord. We can't think of him carrying our burden. Well, that's what he asks for. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to give it to him and let him take it away. He promised he would do it. He leads us to repentance. He puts it in our hearts to do his will. And then he gives us the power and the strength to perform his will. He said to us, "If you confess your sins, I will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I will take your sins away, cleanse you of all unrighteousness." But the student said, "How do we know he heard us?" By faith. Faith in what? The Bible. Romans 10 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You've got to have faith in the right thing. There is a notion today that if you're just sincere, you can make it. That's not true. You've got to be sincere about the truth, about the right thing. Your faith has got to be anchored on that which is dependable, and that is the word of God, which is as sure based as the throne of God. And the Bible says, if you confess, I will forgive. And we've got to believe what he says. He's not going to phone you. He's not going to send you a telegram. He has told you in his word, you've got to believe that. And when you do your part and then believe God, it is done. And it is done completely. You don't have to carry that weight any longer. You are free as you believe and accept. And you are taken into God's family as God's child. That's how you become a Christian. It's all by faith. By the way, he does that with imputed righteousness, and that is appropriated by faith, righteousness by faith. He gives you his righteousness to cover your unrighteousness. If ever the spirit of prophecy was clear, it's clear on that point. And you become his child. God looked down on the day his only begotten son was hanging on the cross. And there was one son up there. But before he came down from the cross, God looked and saw two sons hanging on crosses. And both of them were equally perfect in the sight of God, because one who had been a thief was now covered up in the righteousness of his only begotten son. Can you imagine that? I'm glad somebody sang Amazing Grace tonight. It is amazing that that rotten thief on the cross could look as pure and spotless as Christ himself. And that's exactly what the spirit of prophecy says. It's amazing. It's what he does for us. Covers us with his life. Imputes his righteousness to cover our unrighteousness. That thief was not baptized, and yet I can read you a text which says, except a man repent and is baptized, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the thief repented, but he wasn't baptized. How on earth is the Lord going to save him then, since he didn't fulfill both those requirements? The answer is simple. Jesus was baptized, and he didn't need it, for baptism represents the burial of sin. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And when that thief asked for salvation, the Lord Jesus said, all right, but what about baptism? I will impute or give him credit for my baptism. How many times have I spoken to men dying and told them that Christ could save? I remember one man dying of throat cancer, and to hear him talk was an awful experience. And after we'd talked about it and prayed about it, that man raised himself up on his bony elbows, and out of his throat came that awful sound, but it was a sound of rejoicing. He said, Pastor, thank God that you came by here to bring hope again to my heart. He wasn't baptized, but he'll be saved by his faith, because Christ imputes righteousness. And impute means to give credit for. And by the way, that's the only way we are considered perfect. We're not perfect because we are flawless. We're perfect because we are covered with the righteousness of one who he is. And when God looks at us, he sees Christ and reckons us perfect. Errol Cleveland put it in a very earthly way. He was preaching in Florida. He didn't tell me this. I heard a tape. And they have dog races down there in Florida. And you know how it is. The inspiration of the moment, Earl Cleveland, the man of God, was preaching. And he was talking about this business of the righteousness of Christ. And somehow he thought of a dog race. And he said, you know, those dogs are pinned up. And when the race is about to begin, they start a mechanical rabbit. And that rabbit goes around the track faster than those dogs. He said, those dogs can't catch the rabbit. The faster they go, the faster the rabbit goes. They're not supposed to catch the rabbit. And if they caught it, they wouldn't know what to do with it. The purpose of the rabbit is to give them something to follow and keep them in the race. And with that crude illustration, he said, Christ is our example, but we can never attain unto his infinite perfection. And it is not necessary that we do. We are to surrender to him, let his Holy Spirit control us, and he remains ever in front of us. And when you have become the holiest of your experience, there is more beyond, for you have not yet attained unto Christ. you continue to strive for the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. And even after you've been brought into his family by faith and imputed righteousness, you retain much of your human nature. I like to think of a dual nature now, spiritual and carnal. The Lord claims the mind, and it is the mind or the heart that controls the rest of you. But out of the heart are the issues of life. With the mind we worship, with the mind we are committed, with the mind we are determined. And when that mind is surrendered to God, He writes His law on it. His Holy Ghost resides in that heart. But the rest of us is carnal. There is a conflict in our nature. Paul expressed it concerning himself, and he was Saint Paul. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul began to talk about this conflict that takes place in the flesh. And I'd like to read it here. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And by the way, when Paul wrote this, he had been a saint for a long time. And yet he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me? And in the last verse, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Now the next verse is verse 1 of chapter 8. And in that verse he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. He spells it out clearly. He was a saint, and yet he still had the conflict with the flesh. He said, the law of sin is stamped in my members. What are those? Your hands, your ears, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, the legs, the feet, the flesh. The law of sin is still there, and it's going to stay there until the Lord comes and this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. You will be capable of being tempted until that great change takes place in your life. Paul said then, I as a saint have this conflict. In my mind, I delight in the law of God. I have committed my mind to Christ. And always in my mind, I decide I want to be a Christian. But he said, there's another law in my members, warring against my mind, and sometimes bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I suppose if there was a big problem I've had to contend with since my conversion, it has been a temper. I had a doozy. I developed it intentionally. Thought it was cute. And as a concomitant, I cussed. Not only I, but my buddies. And if a problem occurred, if I were driving a nail and hit my finger, you could hear me a block away. That's the flesh. The unregenerate nature. Now, after giving one's heart to Christ, you know what I discover? I still have a temper. You know what else I discover? I still know all the cuss words. Haven't forgotten any of them. And sometimes am tempted to say them. But bless God today, you can hit that finger with a hammer, and instead of letting go with profanity and losing the temper, you just shake your hand and say, whew. Well, what is the answer? The old Negro spiritual says, there is something within me that holdeth the reins. Something within me I cannot explain. All that I know, there is something within. And that something, of course, is the presence of Christ in the heart through the Holy Ghost to restrain, to bridle, to rein in the flesh. Paul said, therefore, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest while I'm preaching to other folks, I myself should be lost. What do you mean you keep it under? Well, the mind is up here, and it is with that I serve the Lord. And since that controls everything else, then I let the mind take charge and not the rest of me take charge of the mind. That takes care of situational ethics and all these other excuses that are now clothed in intellectual terms. Paul says, Christ up here controls the rest of me. That's why the Lord said, young man, give me thine heart. Meaning the mind, for out of the heart a man thinketh. You see, the mind controls the hand. My hand will go up when my mind tells it to. And it'll stay there until my mind tells it to come back down. My mind tells my hand to pick up this Bible. My mind tells my hand to put it down. My mind tells my eyes to look to this side and then to that side. They obey the mind. Now, if the Lord can get up here, He'll control your hand and keep your finger from snapping to the wrong music. If the Lord can get up here, He'll control your mouth and keep you from talking too much. If the Lord can get up here, He will control your eyes and stop you from watching that which is abominable on television or the silver screen or in some juicy, salacious magazine. If the Lord can get up here, He will control the feet and keep you out of forbidden places and off the dance floor. So He asks for the heart. The mind, for out of the heart are the issues of life. The Lord imputes His righteousness, gives us credit for it to take away our past sins. He justifies us through imputed righteousness. And this is the work of a moment. When you make that decision to follow Christ, when you make up your mind you want to be a Christian, when you make up your mind that you want to follow the Lord all the way, obeying Him and representing Him as a clear and true witness. When you make that decision and call on God in repentance and confession and then believe the promise He has made, instantly your past is taken away. Instantly you are given credit for the righteousness of Christ, and instantly you are brought into His family. But sanctification is the work of a lifetime. And that's part two. Our young friends want to know, if I become a Christian, how can I hold out? And I understand the dilemma. You've gone through weeks of prayer and you meant business. But 3 weeks later, you were right back where you were. And young people are losing confidence in trying, because they figure it won't last. Surely I feel good this week, but what about next week? And the week after that? What can keep me? How do I know I'm going to be faithful? I think of my marriage. My father-in-law, who was my conference president, performed the ceremony. And he picked out a good long one because I was marrying his favorite daughter. And he came down to those vows and he said to me, will you take this woman to be your wedded wife? Will you love her, cherish her, honor her in sickness and in health, prosperity or adversity, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live? Dost thou so declare? And I could hardly wait for him to get to the bottom before I said, I do. That was over 25 years ago, and it's sweeter as the years go by. But what guarantee did I have that I would still mean it 25 years later? There are no such guarantees. Then how did I have the audacity to say I do? I had it because there were two things that I knew I possessed in reference to that girl. Love and faith. And with these two, you may begin with God. And don't worry about how you'll do 25 years later. As long as love remains intact and faith remains strong, you will remain the child of God. Oh, but there's so many problems. Yeah, but there's a mighty God. I'm so weak. Yes, but He is strong. Well, how then do I become sanctified? Through imparted righteousness. What does that mean? It means that whatever you need, He will give you day by day. He won't give it all to you at once. If He did, you'd become complacent, stop praying, and criticize everybody who was not as good as you. So He gives it to you as you need it. Well, how do I get it? He says, ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. That's how you get it, by faith, through prayer. As a matter of fact, the great physician, seeing our dilemma, gave a diagnosis first. He gave the solution first, the remedy first, and then the diagnosis in these words. He said, pray without ceasing. Why? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Now the Lord said that, and the Lord knows, and He was talking to people who have begun with Him. He said, now you've begun through my grace. I took care of all of it. Now, if you want to continue, if you want your religion to last more than 3 weeks, here is the medicine. Pray without ceasing. Why, Lord? Because the flesh is weak even though you have a willing spirit. You've got to ask for righteousness as you need it. Pray without ceasing. I've told this story so many times I almost feel embarrassed to repeat it. But I went to visit my sister when I was a student in her fabulous home. And the next morning, I got up and went into the bathroom at about 9 o'clock to begin grooming myself, you know. And I turned on the light switch, and immediately I was startled almost to the point of being frightened. For the minute I touched the light switch, music filled the bathroom. The problem was, it was the wrong kind of music. I found out later on that my brother-in-law, who was the principal of a high school, did that because he liked to tinker. And he caught the news on the same station every day at the same time when he was preparing to go to his work. The problem was, I came in late and the devil was on the line. I learned a valuable lesson from that, and the lesson is that you need to pray as soon as you open your eyes, and that's what Ellen White says do. Begin the day with the Lord. Start off. As soon as you open your eyes, thank Him that He's kept you through the night, and then commit your life to Him and ask for His keeping power all day. If you wait until you go in the bathroom to brush your teeth, you might hear the wrong music and your finger will start snapping because there is sin in the flesh. And you need help because you're in trouble already. And the way to get help, the Lord said, is to pray. Pray again? Yes. You just finished praying. He said, pray without ceasing. Do you have to go back in your bedroom and bow down? No. You're in trouble in the bathroom. Pray there. You don't even have to close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. You don't even have to say the words, for it is the unspoken appeal of the heart. But you've got to cry out to the Lord. Don't ever trust yourself, your willpower. Always go to Him. And He said, if you ask, I will impart righteousness. If you ask, I'll give you the power to stop that. If you ask, I'll give you the victory. And so you ask Him, Lord, I want to quit this. I want this behind me. I belong to You now. Give me the victory. Now, prayer without faith is dead, so you've got to believe that He hears you. And when you believe that He hears and that He will do it, you have a relationship going, and automatically you stop. Now, prayer without faith is dead, but faith without works is dead. Well, where do the works come in? You got to turn around and cut that rotten radio off. That's what you got to do. And that's a victory. Now, I don't have time to go through it, but the point is, all through the day, the devil is going to keep on trying to get you. And I don't blame him. If I were the devil, that's what I would do. I'd want to be a good devil if I were a devil. And so all day long, he is after you. Ellen White puts it this way. She says, the devil will contest every inch of ground you gain. Every inch. He's not going to pat you on the back and wish you well when you leave him for Jesus. When you die, he will be in the death room clawing at the skirts of your garments. But I tell you, there is a power over him. There is a victory in Christ Jesus. Now, I cannot close without adding this. Imputed righteousness covers your past and justifies you. Imparted righteousness gives you the strength to live for Jesus moment by moment and sanctifies you. But what about the mistake you make after you have begun walking with the Lord? Jesus said, when you come to me, you're a newborn babe. And babes are not very strong. Even when they begin trying to walk, they fall a lot. But a loving parent picks them up and dusts them off and encourages them to try it again. If you fall and make a mistake, he can impute righteousness again to cover your fall. And so he says, if you sin, you've got an advocate with the Father. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy to help in the time of need. The point being that he does not throw you away because you make another mistake. Say amen to that. Instead, he will lift you up. Impute, and you're going to need imputed righteousness, I have discovered, until you lay down life's burden. He will impute His righteousness to cover that fall and immediately impart righteousness that you'll be able to stand the next time. For 20 years? Forget about 20 years. You might be dead then. One day at a time, the Bible says. One day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. One day at a time, the Bible says. And if He can keep you one day, He can keep you two. If He keeps you 2 days, He can make it a week. If He keeps you a week, He can make it a month. If He keeps you a month, He can make it a year. And all the while, by His grace, you're growing stronger and overcoming victory, overcoming with victory and losing desire for the very thing that has held you down so long. And if He keeps you a year, He can keep you a decade. And if He keeps you that long, He can keep you the rest of your life. But it's always one day at a time. One day at a time. I had a wine drinker ask me to baptize him once, and I didn't want to do it. My Bible worker pleaded with me. I said, I don't want to fool with him. I don't fool with wine drinkers. She said, but you ought to talk to him. And I went to talk to him in one of those bad houses. And I made it so hard, I tried to discourage him. I made the truth so hard that I thought surely he would say, no, I don't want to do it. But every time I finished laying it out, I'd say, do you understand that? Yes, sir. You intend to do that? Yes, sir. And finally, I got down to the part I knew would discourage him. I said, they don't drink in my church. We will not tolerate it. I'm so glad I learned better sense than this. But I said it to him. I made it hard. And when I finished, I said to a man who smelled of wine then, do you understand that? Yes, sir. You still plan to be baptized? Yes, sir. And on the day of baptism, when I saw him come in the pool, I was disappointed. I stopped the whole, baptizing 125 people, and I stopped the whole meeting to ask the church to pray for him. And I figured 3 weeks he'd be gone, but he wasn't. And I kept wondering when he was going to quit, but he didn't. And one day he came to church with a necktie on. The knot was way down here, but he had it on. And in a little while, he came to church one Sabbath with a suit on. Pants and coat matched. What's happening to him? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Sometime after that, I went to the place where he worked. I didn't know he worked there. I went to visit his employer. And the employer said, guess who's working for me? And he told me, and I ran upstairs to where he was. And he was in the hallway sweeping. And I stopped him and then confessed to him what I've just told you. How I felt about him. And both of us were standing there with tears streaming down our faces. And that young man said to me, Pastor Brooks, I haven't had a job in 20 years and I didn't want one. He said, I can't begin to tell you what the Lord has done for me. He said, I'm going to buy me a car and bring my friends to church. 2 years ago, I was in that church. And he was the Sabbath school superintendent. This past year I was there, and he's the elder of the church. Amen. There is power with Christ. Stop making excuses for yourselves. Stop saying you can't do it. Oh, yes, you can. Don't allow yourself to say, I can't give up illicit sex. Oh, yes, you can. Don't go around saying to yourself, I can't stop listening to this music. I can't put away marijuana. Oh, yes, you can. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is victory tonight. And He offers it to the sorriest person here. He can make a local elder out of a wine drinker. He can save you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, Why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.